All right, we're in the FBI, Level 1, Lesson 11. Today I'm teaching on water baptism because there's so much misunderstanding on this subject of extreme importance. And trust me, this is a subject of extreme importance. Souls are hanging in the balance of eternity without a proper understanding of this truth, this doctrinal truth in the Word of God. Let me put it this way. Suppose we all lived out in the country, and I was driving down this lonely country road through the woods, and it started to rain, and it started raining harder. And I turned a curve, and all of a sudden I realized that the bridge that I traverse over is gone. Somehow it has collapsed and has fallen. What would you think of me if I just pulled off the side of the road and sat there in my car waiting for somebody to come fix the bridge and let everybody going by me run off into the river? You wouldn't think much of me. Well, in a sense, that's what I'm doing in this message. You see, I'm getting out and flagging people down. And I'm saying some of you are putting your trust and your confidence in that bridge that you think is there that's not there. Some of you are putting your trust and your confidence in what you think is a Bible truth, a biblical truth, that has not been presented to you the way it should be presented. And you're putting your faith and your confidence in a wrong approach to doctrine. I'm not trying to persuade you, as I teach this, that you should be a part of a Baptist church or Methodist or Evangelical or Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever. I'm simply presenting a doctrine of the Bible called water baptism. And you're going to have to listen to a lot of scripture in this message today because it takes a lot of scripture to explain it. So why don't we ask the Holy Spirit to anoint me to teach this, anoint you to hear it and understand it. Sometimes you think you understand a thing so well when in fact you understand it so little. We all hear at different levels of hearing. You can hear the same biblical truth 648 times. And then, on the 649th time you hear it, it becomes real. You become enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He shines understanding on it. He illumines it to you. And for the first time, after all the times you've heard it, you finally comprehend and grasp that truth like you never had before. My prayer is that God will use this message in the lives of some of his people towards that end. Let's pray. Now, Father God, I'm at this microphone because I believe that you've ordained it. I believe that you want this message preached. I believe that you want it presented at this time. And towards that purpose, Father, I have tried to prepare to teach it the way I think you would have it taught. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to anoint me to teach this in such a way that hearts will be enabled, empowered, enlightened by your Holy Spirit, by you, Holy Spirit, to better understand this biblical doctrine. So I'm asking you to anoint me to teach this and these precious souls who listen to it to understand it and receive it. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. As I said, there's so much misunderstanding on this doctrine, which is of extreme importance. As I said, there are souls that are waiting in the balance, have been weighing the balance, and they don't have a proper understanding of this truth. And they're putting their eternal soul at risk over a misunderstanding of this biblical truth. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus gave his disciples some instructions. He said, "Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You recall that Jesus went down to John the Baptist to be baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, the Word of God says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus had no sin. Why was he baptized? He was not a Levite. He was the tribe of Judah. Why did he say to fulfill all righteousness? Obviously, he is obeying the Father. Obviously, he's obeying the Father, and he's identifying with mankind. He's identifying with us, sinners, vicariously in his baptism. You see, water baptism in its symbolism is simply this. Baptism by submersion, is symbolic of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, baptism by submersion symbolically identifies the believer with the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also represents an act of obedience. It is a public confession. Get that now. Listen to me carefully. It not only represents an act of obedience, but it is also a public confession of their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Did you catch it? Did you catch the significance of what I just said there? I said it not only represents an act of obedience, but it is also a public confession of the individual who's being baptized. It is a public confession of their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, we have examples of water baptism in the Scripture. But remember this now. The Jews had three different forms of baptism. They practiced baptism by immersion, they practiced baptism by sprinkling, and they practiced baptism by pouring. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, once again, when Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now slow down. Understand exactly what we're saying. Jesus is being baptized. I just got through telling you now that the Jews had three different forms of baptism. They had baptism by immersion, they had baptism by sprinkling, and they had baptism by pouring, the pour water over an individual. And the word tells us in Matthew 3:16 that when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. Now what does that mean? You see, that can indicate two possibilities. That after his baptism, he came up from having been immersed under the water, or that he walked up out of the river after having been baptized. Did you get it? When it says he came up out of the water, that has two possibilities. That he came up from underneath the water having been immersed, or it means he walked up out of the river after being baptized. Now, in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, also speaks to the baptism of Jesus Christ. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And here again, straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. I don't know what your preference for baptism is. We have three different expressions. My preference is to believe that he was immersed. But, however, I must not be too dogmatic about that to the exclusion of any other consideration. I must not be too dogmatic in my position. We cannot be overly dogmatic about the form of the baptism of Jesus, whether by immersion, whether it was sprinkling or pouring. We just don't know. We know he came up out of the water, but as I said, that can indicate that he came up out of the water from having been immersed, or that he came up out of the River Jordan. Now, what is your position? What is your position on baptism? Do you have a position? Where did you get your position? Did you borrow the denominational position? Did you borrow your position from somebody's footnotes in their Bible? What is your position? You see, in every area of doctrine, you need to come to your position. You need to be able to defend why you say what you believe. You need to be able to defend what you say you believe, regardless of what that doctrine may be. And friend, sometimes it takes a long time to get positionalized. There are areas of doctrine where it took me a while to become positionalized. I wasn't willing to embrace somebody else's position. I wasn't willing to embrace a position just because it was a denominational position or this commentary or that commentary, this expositor or that expositor. No. You need to know why you believe what you believe. So when it comes to baptism, on what basis did you reach your conclusion if you have reached a conclusion? Now let's continue on talking about baptism. At Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon that pricked the hearts of the hearers, and they asked him, what should we do? Remember Pentecost when Peter preached that message that pricked the hearts? And they said, well, what should we do now? Peter told them to do two things. He said, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was telling them, having received the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now that you have believed, are you hearing me? Now that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, now that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, be baptized. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now in Acts chapter 8, in verses 26 through 39, we have an account of the conversion and the baptism of that Ethiopian eunuch but understand this now. Here's a man from Ethiopia. He's been to Jerusalem. I don't know if you remember the name of the first Gentile convert or not. In your mind, who was the first Gentile convert to the gospel? It was Cornelius. We'll get to that later. He was the first. But there were so many people that had, they were not going to embrace all the rules and rites and regulations and rituals of the law of Judaism, but they had come to the understanding there is a supreme being. There is a supreme power. There is a God. And so many of them were embracing the knowledge of the doctrine of a God, one God, not fully understanding him and not fully understanding how they could be rightly related to him. So they were, without embracing everything the Jews embraced, they wanted to worship the God of the Jews. And so here's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's been to Jerusalem. He's been up to worship, and he's going back home. And he's riding down the road in his chariot. And you remember Philip? You know, Philip the apostle? And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way which goes down to Jerusalem from Gaza, which is desert. Now, we're going out in the desert. We're going, and why is that important? Keep listening. And he rose and went from wherever he was. He went where the angel told him to go. He's waiting on this road, and all of a sudden, here comes that chariot. And that Ethiopian eunuch is in the chariot. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning, and sitting in the chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. Then the Spirit spoke unto Philip, go near and join yourself to his chariot. So here's Philip running down the road, catching up with the chariot, if you will, and running alongside the chariot. And this eunuch is sitting up there reading the book of Isaiah. And so Philip, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yells at him and says, the word says he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? How can I understand except some man should guide me? He admitted, I don't understand what I'm reading. How many read the Bible like that and really don't understand what they're reading? He said, how shall I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And Philip went up in the chariot. So Philip starts explaining the gospel to him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers, so opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't preach a denomination. He didn't preach this church against that church, this group against that group. He simply went to the only name given unto heaven where men may be saved. He preached Jesus. He told him the gospel. He told him about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He told him about the ascension of Jesus Christ. He told him that Jesus was that sinless, willing blood sacrifice where without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Someone says, Bob, you seem to repeat a lot of biblical truth over and over. Yes, and I'll continue to do so. You go to 2 Peter. Peter said the same thing to the people he was writing, and he said, I am going to give you this message. I've given it to you and given it to you and given it to you, and I'm going to keep repeating it until you get it. And not only that, when I think you've got it, I will still continue to give you biblical truth. And yes, I know I'm repetitive many times of what I'm saying, but it's so essential that you understand this. Every preacher understands that. So back to Philip and the eunuch now. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see? Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Now, some scholars tell us that in that area where Philip met this eunuch, there's not water sufficient for immersion. Now, I've read that from other scholars. I said other scholars. I'm not a scholar. I'm unlearned and ignorant. But there's some scholars out there who tell us that in this region, there really was not sufficient water to think that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized by immersion. That means he had to baptize him either by sprinkling or by pouring. And Philip said, watch this. I want to be baptized, Philip. I have believed that Jesus is the Christ. I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and I want to be baptized. So what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water. That would indicate enough water at least to stand in, if not to be immersed in. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I don't have a position there. I've read the scholars. I've read those who've said that in that area there was not enough sufficient water to warrant a belief of baptism through immersion. I don't know. I haven't been there. But I know this. I know that this man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm receiving him as my Savior, and I want to be baptized. Now, once again, watch this. And when they were come up out of the water, does that mean that Philip baptized him by immersion? Or does it mean they came up out of the little body of water they found, whatever it may have been? And who's to say there was not enough water there at that time to baptize by immersion? I don't know. I'm simply sharing with you what some scholars have said. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. As soon as Philip has completed what he was supposed to do, the Lord removes him, takes him somewhere else. Now notice this. The eunuch had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. He was reading Isaiah concerning the Messiah. He's joined by Philip, the evangelist, who explained Isaiah to him. And then the eunuch professed his belief. If you've got ears to hear, and that's why Jesus said some 9 times, if you have ears to hear. Why? Because you're hearing something. If you have ears to hear, you're hearing something. Isaiah said the same thing
Word of God speaking through Isaiah to the people of Israel. You have ears, but you can't hear. You see, you can hear the same thing 100 times, but unless you're listening, you won't get it. Listen to what he said. I'm telling you here. This man professed his belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and then, and only then, was Philip willing to baptize him. Now, in light of what we've learned thus far about believing prior to baptism, what conclusion can we draw from the practice of infant baptism as it is practiced by some religious movements? What can we pull from this? An infant has no belief in Jesus as the Messiah. You see, the requirements for biblical baptism is that you must believe, confess, and receive. Now, those are scriptural admonitions to make you eligible for baptism. The eunuch wanted to be baptized. He wanted to know what hinders me from being baptized. And Philip said, if you believe with all thine heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then Philip would baptize him. You see, an infant has no belief in Jesus as the Messiah. An infant cannot and does not understand the gospel. In order to be baptized scripturally, one must be able to understand the gospel and to profess their belief in Christ Jesus in order to be eligible for baptism. An infant cannot do that. An infant cannot do that. A small child, a younger child may. We don't know at what age they come to some understanding of right and wrong, sin. We don't know, and it differs with every child. But as an infant, there is no scriptural grounds whatever for christening or baptizing an infant and then make them think they're right with God because they were christened or baptized as a child. I said going into this, multitudes of souls are in danger. Multitudes of souls who have believed because their parents told them, we had you christened as a baby, as an infant. We had you baptized as an infant. And that makes you right with God. Baptism does not cleanse you of your sins. Holy water will not cleanse you from your sins. You can go on Amazon and buy holy water, for crying out loud. For about $10.87, you can buy holy water. They take it from the Jordan River, and they're trying to push this off as being some kind of cleansing agent because it's from the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. And so we will sell you this water from the Jordan River. We say it's from the Jordan River, and it's holy water, and we will sell it to you for about $10.87. You can go on Amazon, look for yourself. You can swim in holy water, what they call holy water. You can swim in what is called holy water. You can swim in the Jordan. You can soak in it. You can take a hot bath in it. You can take a shower in it. And you'll be just as sinful and wicked and ugly and nasty and dirty if you haven't been saved when you come out of the holy water as you were when you went into the holy water. Water does not cleanse your soul. Water does not cleanse you from sin. Only Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Christ. And before you're eligible for baptism, you must believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We learn from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, that Paul the Apostle himself was only baptized after he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as his personal Savior in Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out and threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now, he's a religious man. Oh, Paul was a religious, Saul was a religious man. He was a part of the Pharisees, and he is persecuting the church, and he's hauling Christians off to be imprisoned or killed or whatever. And he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? The Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and shall be told you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, he's blinded. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days and nights without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? He said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. That's a good thing. Anytime God speaks to you, answer. Behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said to him, Arise, go in the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. But look what he had to go through to get baptized. Look what he had to do to come to Christ. Get knocked off his donkey, put in the dust, blinded, Jesus speaking to him, blinding him, 3 days and nights, blind, wondering if he's ever going to get his sight back. Jesus was getting his attention, and Jesus got his attention. And what did he do after he believed, after he received? The Word of God says he was baptized. Paul realized, now listen to me carefully. Paul realized that all of his religious works and activities were nothing more than human dung, human waste. He realized that all of his involvement in the Pharisees, all of his involvement in the Jewish religion. Are you listening to me, people? Some of you are so involved in religious activity, and if your heart stops in the next 30 seconds, you would die and go to hell. I don't care whether you've been christened, baptized, whatever. If you have not yet come to Christ Jesus and been born again, if you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, I don't care how much religious activity you are involved in, you are one heartbeat from hell. Paul was determined to be identified with Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. Mary cannot save a soul. Mary is not in heaven. Mary is in her grave waiting for the resurrection like the rest of us. Peter cannot help you. Peter is dead, and what's left of him is in the grave waiting for the resurrection. No, there's no other name given unto heaven whereby men may be saved. Where sin did abound, grace did more abound. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. But here again, after he believed, after he received, then Paul could be baptized. But Paul, once again, he realized that everything he had done in the process of religion as a Pharisee was nothing more than dung, and dung means human waste. He saw all of everything he had done in the Jewish faith as nothing more than human waste. And I'm talking to people today. You've been so involved. Listen, Romans chapter 9 talks about vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. You've heard me talking about that in the last couple of weeks. You've got vessels of wrath serving as deacons. You've got vessels of wrath singing in the choir. You've got some vessels of wrath in pulpits. You have vessels of wrath at every level of religious life. But that does not mean that they know Christ. They are vessels of wrath. They are still children of the devil. Why? Baptized or not, they have never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such, their one heart beat from hell. Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. He's already said all my religious activity was nothing more than human waste. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, human waste, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. You see, he counted everything he'd been doing in the religious system of the Jews as nothing more than human waste. How willing are you to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, in spite of all his religious work, baptism prior to his conversion would have been worthless. Paul the Apostle, had he been baptized prior to coming to Christ, it would have been worthless. It is not baptism that saves. It is not baptism that makes you right with God, whether it's sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. It is not baptism that makes you right with God. It is not baptism that assures you of heaven. It is not baptism that rescues your soul from hell. It is not baptism that gets you into the family of God, adopted as a child of God. No, it's belief in Jesus Christ. Belief and acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as one personal Lord and Savior that saves. Someone says, Bob, I think you're speaking pretty straightforwardly to Catholics, aren't you? Yes. And to Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans and Episcopalians, Assemblies of God, any and all who have not been born again. I realize that the practice of christening as an infant, baptism an infant, is very predominant in the Catholic faith, and it's wrong. An infant cannot confess their faith in Jesus. An infant does not have the capacity to understand the gospel. An infant can't do that. And I don't care whether it's in a Protestant denomination or the Catholic denomination, when that child is christened or baptized and then raised in a home where the parents keep affirming to that child, you're okay, you're all right. We had you christened as a child, as an infant. We had you baptized as an infant. And they grow up thinking they're all right, and they get saturated with that doctrinal position, and then they die and go to hell because it was never set straight for them. And I'm that guy sitting beside the road today, out of his car, in the rain, know the bridge is out, and I'm doing everything I can to flag you down if you've been misled. I'm not trying to get you into a Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, whatever kind of church. No, I'm just presenting Jesus. I'm just trying to help you understand that all of your religious activity in the world will not save you. Baptism will not save you. Only believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not baptism that saves. Belief, acceptance of the Lord Jesus. Then, and only then, is baptism appropriate. Baptism, prior to conversion, prior to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, is not a valid baptism. It's not a scriptural baptism. It doesn't hold up in the light of Scripture. Now, in Acts chapter 10, we have an account of the conversion and baptism of Cornelius. He's the first Gentile that we have a record of who heard the gospel, who was saved, born again. We know from Hosea chapter 1 over chapter 2 that God had told the prophet Hosea he was going to open the gates, if you will, to the Gentiles as well, Jews and Gentiles. And I was thinking again this morning, stop and think about this. The Word of God tells us that though the nation of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant would be saved. And as I sat and think about that again this morning, I'm thinking of all the people sitting in church every Sunday of the world, only a remnant are really saved. In Romans chapter 9, Paul said, quoting the prophet, had God not left us a seed, we'd have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. We'd have been destroyed. And that's true today. Cornelius was a religious man. He gave money to people. He prayed. He was really seeking a relationship with God. He was embracing the one God doctrine. He was not embracing all the Jewish rites, rules, ceremonies, and regulations, all the hoops they jumped through. And he really wanted to know God. And God sent an angel to tell him how to hear the gospel so he could be born again. He didn't have anybody to go tell him, so he sent an angel. And the angel went to Cornelius. The word of God says in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This was a man of prayer. He wanted to know God. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? Said to him, Thy prayer and thine alms, what you've prayed and what you've given, have come up for a memorial before God. And now send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's telling him where to go to get somebody who can explain the gospel to him. Everybody needs somebody that can explain the gospel to them. And how many religious organizations come together week after week after week after week and jump through all the religious hoops and never explain the gospel? See, God doesn't call a preacher to please the people. God calls a preacher to please him. God calls the preacher to declare the message, regardless of who it offends or who it affirms. We're to preach the message. And so Peter is supposed to go tell Cornelius now how to be born again. And so they went to get him. Now, here's Peter being sent by God to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel. They're going to believe and they're going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's up on this house down there and praying and fasting, and he sees in a vision a sheet coming down with all these mixture of animals in it. And he hears a voice saying, Arise and eat. Peter says, No, not me. Not me. No, no. I've never touched or eaten anything unclean. And that voice said to him, What God has called clean, don't you call it common. That happened three times. God was preparing his heart for the men from Cornelius when they came. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. And while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word. He goes up there, he explains the gospel, he tells them, he presents Jesus Christ, and he presents the message of the gospel, the love of Christ and the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. While he yet spoke these, while he's preaching truth. And as he declares the truth, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, these Gentiles, which believed were astonished, as many as come with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. These Jews who went with Peter up there were astonished. You see, to them, the Gentiles were just dirty dogs. The Gentiles said, Look, we have circumcision, we're the seed of Abraham, we are the favored race, we're the favored people of God, and these Gentiles, who are they? They are dogs. What God has called clean, don't you call it common, Peter? And so Peter goes, he preaches the gospel, and while he is preaching, glory be to God, woo, would we like to have that every time we preach? And while he preached, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and that surprised the Jews and went up with him. And then verse 46 of Acts 10, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Can these not be baptized? These are Gentiles, yes. These are heathens, yes. These are those that we think of as dirty dogs, yes. But God sent me up here to preach the gospel to them. And I have preached the gospel to them, held back nothing. I have told them about his miraculous, supernatural virgin birth, his sinless life. I've told them about his crucifixion and his becoming God's sinless, willing blood sacrifice on the cross. I've told them about his resurrection and his ascension into the heaven. And look what's happened. The Holy Spirit of God has fell on the meeting and has manifested himself in them and through them. We hear them speaking in tongues, magnifying God, if you will, glorifying God, magnifying God. Then he says, can any man forbid water? Would anybody keep these people from being baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, just like we have? You see, they were then qualified for baptism. Why? Because they had believed, they had heard the gospel, they had believed, they were received, and they had heard it, they had received the gospel. So now they're eligible for baptism. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He stayed there, preaching, teaching, helping disciple them. There's another failure in the church. So many of our people never become really, truly discipled. So many of God's people are living on borrowed theology. Well, so-and-so teaches it, so I guess I can believe it. You better read 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 again. You better read about the false teachers. You better read about the heresies. You better understand that not everybody who holds a Bible in his hand knows what he's talking about, number one. Number two, it doesn't necessarily mean he's been called of God. Does he have the anointing? Is he called of God? Is he sent by God? Is he anointed by God to do what he's doing? No. Word of God tells us that's not true. That not all who teach the Word of God are themselves are of God. Now we come to Acts chapter 16, our next incident, verses 14 through 15. As Paul preached the gospel to a lady named Lydia. Acts 16:2. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of the Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. This group of women had gone out to the river, and they're out there to pray. Trying to get alone, get away from the business of this city, they want to pray. And so Paul starts preaching. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Paul starts preaching. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. They went out there to pray. They want to know God. They want identification with God. They want relationship with God, but they don't know the gospel. They haven't heard the gospel. Do you know how many religious organizations there are that never really explain the gospel? That never explain that you must be born again? That explain the word of God about the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that teach the gospel, that teach the whole counsel of God. And this woman, the word of God says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us whose heart the Lord opened. If the Lord doesn't open your heart, it won't get open. He will open any heart that's willing to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be open. But the Lord opened her heart. The Holy Spirit ministered to her. She understood the truth. She attended to the things which were spoken to Paul. In other words, she listened. She not only listened, but she heard. And because she listened and heard, she embraced and she believed. And when she was baptized, you see, after hearing the gospel, after receiving the gospel, after believing in Jesus, now she was baptized and her household. And then she besought her, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. The word of God says she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. She listened to Paul's message. She heard Paul's message. She believed. She believed in Jesus. She received him as her Savior. And then she was baptized after believing. Now we come to another episode in the Word of God concerning baptism. In Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, we have the account of the Philippian jailer who heard the gospel, who believed, who received the Lord Jesus as his Messiah, and was then baptized. Paul and Silas in jail. They cast the demons out of this soothsayer, if you will, ruined their living, and so they've accused him now. They got him in jail. So what do you do when you're sitting in prison, hands and feet in shackles, you're chained to a post, eating out of whatever you can get to eat out of and drinking out of whatever you can eat, and it's dark in there, no air conditioning, no heat, but it's about midnight. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. That's always a good start, pray. And sang praises, that's another good thing. When you can't see the daylight, when you can't see the dawn breaking in that circumstance, situation, start praying and start praising. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your past blessings. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all your provision. Thank you for all your protection. Thank you for everything, Father. Just start praying and praising him. Anybody can murmur and grumble and complain. Praise him. Praise him. Give him praise. Get up in the morning praising him and thanking him. Well, I got my feet on the floor again and my legs are holding me up. Well, I can this, I can that. Give him glory, give him honor. Well, while they're singing and praising, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's hands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, going to kill himself. Because he figured the prisoners had fled, and he knew if those prisoners are gone, I'm a dead man. I'm the keeper of the prison. And if they have escaped, I'm dead, so I may as well go ahead and kill myself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We didn't run away. We didn't leave." See, he had heard. He knew why they were in prison. He knew these men were men of God. He knew they were apostles. He knew that. Then he called for light and sprang in and come trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want what you've got. I want what you've got. You're in prison. You're back there singing and praying, and there's an earthquake. You've got clout with God. What must I do to get that kind of relationship with him? What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Simple. You don't have to jump through a bunch of religious hoops. Childlike faith. Confess you're a sinner. Confess you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling them. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they spake unto him the word of God. And to all that were in his house. Notice this, he's preaching. He's preaching the whole counsel of God. Yes, virgin birth. Yes, sinless life. Yes, miracles. Yes, what he taught, his doctrine. Yes, crucifixion. Yes, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Yes, he's teaching the whole counsel of God. And guess what happened? They spake unto him the word of God and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. And he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You see, when you come to Christ, you're going to change. This was a changed man. He goes in there. He's the warden of the prison. He's the keeper of the prison. But he falls down on his face before them. "What must I do to be saved?" You must be born again. You must be born again. You got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Oh, you believe? Oh, you receive? Okay, now you can be baptized. Now that you've believed, now that you've received, now you can be baptized. And then in Acts 16:34, we notice this. Paul, in spite of his physical condition, in obedience to the Lord's command, Paul baptized that Philippian jailer. And in so doing, help confirm the jailer and his family in their faith. Confirming them, "Yes, I will baptize you now that you have believed and now that you received." Now we come to some conclusions here. Baptism after conversion, whenever possible, is commanded to be done. Baptism after conversion, once we have believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be baptized. The apostles viewed baptism as very, very significant. The early church viewed baptism as very, very significant. I cannot find anywhere in the Bible a scriptural provision for baptizing an infant. I can't find it. I think more properly, a dedication of the Lord, the baby to the Lord, is more important. I did that when my daughter was born. You see, you have to come back to this again. Baptism is an act of obedience to the Word of God. Baptism is an act of obedience to the Word of God, and It is an outward confession of your belief. It is an outward confession of one's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Needless to say, once again, I say, I cannot find a place anywhere in the Scripture that admonishes us to baptize an infant. An infant can't do what's required. An infant cannot state their faith. An infant cannot believe the fullness of the gospel. An infant cannot embrace, as an act of their will, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Can't do it. I think a more appropriate way to do it, as I said, would be to hold a dedication service. Not necessarily in the church. You don't have to do it in the church. You can do it in the home. Mom and Dad, Father, we present this child to you. This is the child that you've given us, this infant. We love this child. We're going to raise this child in the love and the admonition of the Lord. We're going to see to it this child knows the Word of God. We're going to teach it. We're going to live it. We're going to demonstrate it. And we want you to know, Lord, that we're going to dedicate and consecrate this child to you right now in its infancy. You gave us this child. We're giving it back to you. And then when I was doing that, in the name of Jesus, I would break the power of every unclean spirit assigned to this ancestral bloodline in my bloodline. I would do that. Did that. I protected our baby daughter. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounced, rebuked, and resisted and dejected every single unclean spirit that had ever gained access to the bloodline of my bloodline or my wife's bloodline. And we consecrated and dedicated our daughter to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once you've done that, you raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to wrap the message up by saying this to you. Once again, baptism is a symbolic identification with the Lord Jesus in his death, his burial, his resurrection. An infant cannot make that decision. I'm going to suggest to you, if you have never been baptized, then in obedience to Scripture, why don't you become baptized? If you've been born again, if you've not been baptized, you should. Now, I've told this before on the radio, and I'm telling my radio congregation again today. My daughter and I went to visit a man in the hospital one time who was not a member of our church, but he had heard me, heard about me, heard me on the radio, whatever. And he wanted me to come visit him. And I went. He was dying of cancer. And I explained the gospel to him. And yes, he believed. And yes, he received. And he wanted to receive Christ as his Savior. And so I led him through the prayer of repentance. Then I prayed with him and for him. He wanted to be baptized. He was not going to leave that hospital. He's never going to have a chance to be immersed. So I told my daughter, "Get me some water, baby." So she went over and got me a little cup of water, and I sprinkled him. That was just in my way of thinking, and it eased his mind, his spirit, his soul. It confirmed him in his faith. Okay, I've received Christ as my Savior, and now I've been born again. I want every person listening to this message today, not here again, not a very polished presentation. I get so excited sometimes. I get so excited and I get in front of myself in preaching and teaching. And it's not a very polished presentation, but I want you to understand, Catholic or no, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever you may be, I want you to know that baptismal waters do not cleanse you from your sin. Baptismal waters do not make you acceptable in God's sight. Baptismal waters do not grant you entrance into heaven when you die. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. You must first be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then as an act of your faith, in publicly identifying with his death, his burial, his resurrection, proclaiming him to be your Lord, your Savior, as an act of your will, then submit yourself for baptism. If you have not done that, I encourage you to do that.